Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
President Ronald Reagan used to tell a story that was one of his favorites, and it is actually one of mine, too. You may have heard it. If so, I apologize. But if you're like me, you can hear it more than once and still appreciate the value. It had to do with a traveling salesman whose car broke down, and he arranged for it to be towed, but he was out in a very remote area, and the farmer, whose phone he used to call for the tow, invited him to stay overnight there at the farm. And so he thanked the farmer for his hospitality and sat down that evening to the dinner meal. And as he was enjoying this nice meal, this nice spread that the lady'd put on, he couldn't help but notice over in one corner of the room where they were seated, there was a pig lying on a blanket. And he looked at it, and the pig had a medallion on a ribbon around his neck. And the pig had three legs. And he thought, that is an odd thing. I'm not used to seeing a pig in a house. Never seen a pig wearing a medallion on a ribbon. And this one's got three legs. Wonder what the story is. So he said to the farmer, "Excuse me, but I just feel I must ask, what is the story on that pig?" And the farmer said, "Oh, that is no ordinary pig. That is a very special pig. That pig, about 3 years ago, saved my life. The house caught fire in the middle of the night. We were all sleeping. The pig broke in through the screen door, went up the stairs, came into our room, got up on the bed and woke us up and led us out of the house, saved our lives. If it hadn't been for that pig, we would have all been burned alive. That pig saved the family." He said, "Wow, that is amazing. So is that why it has the medallion?" No. The medallion actually came because about a year after that, my little boy Johnny was out playing in the pasture, and he slipped into the pond. And Johnny couldn't swim at that time, and so he was drowning. And the pig jumped into the pond and pulled him to shore, saved the boy, saved his life. And that's why we gave him the medallion. He said, "Oh, well, that really is something. So why does he just have three legs?" And the farmer said, "Well, pig like that, you don't eat all at once." I like that story. I like that story. Now, Reagan seemed to feel that there was some sort of correlation between the way that pig was treated after everything he'd done for that family and the way that the President of the United States is sometimes treated after he's tried to do all he can to help the people. They still want to consume him, eat him alive. So, what in the world? That was just a complete aside. No, it wasn't actually. I want you to look in 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. King David is not yet king. He has been anointed. He's been chosen by God, anointed by Samuel. He's already experienced triumph over Goliath. Many things have already happened to demonstrate God's hand on his life, but he's being pursued by his insane father-in-law, Saul, who is still king. And so he is, Saul is a murderous psychopath. I mean, just a crazy guy. And he's chasing David, trying to kill him. So in 1 Samuel chapter 23, this is God's word. When David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors, he inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? The Lord answered him, go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, here in Judah we're afraid. How much more if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces? Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand. So David and his men went to Keilah, fought against the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Now Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. That's explaining how David was able to inquire of the Lord and get answers. Verse 7. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, God has handed him over to me, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars. And Saul called up all his forces for battle to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod. David said, O Lord, God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will. Again, David asked, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul? And the Lord said, they will. So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. Don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakalah, south of Jeshimon? Now, O king, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for handing him over to the king. Saul replied, the Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and make further preparation. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. They tell me he is very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you if he is in the area. I will track him down among all the clans of Judah. So they set out and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the desert of Maon in the Arabah south of Jeshimon. Saul and his men began the search, and when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. When Saul heard this, he went into the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land. Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. That is why they call this place
Selah Hamalekoth. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. I want you to see that David was told by the Lord to go and rescue a group of people who were being attacked by the Philistine forces. And David said, okay, I'll go. And David's men said, don't do it. That's a dangerous thing. So David asked the Lord again. And again, the Lord said, go. I'm going to give you success there. So David went and rescued these people from the Philistines. And the thanks he got was that they were ready to betray him at a moment's notice. When they heard that Saul was coming and that he was looking for David, they said, we don't want to be a part of this. We're willing to turn David over. Imagine if you were David, you're in a fortress city, and you find out that the guy who's seeking to take your life views it as a trap because you think it's a fortress that's going to keep others out. King Saul, with a much larger army, knows it's a place you're going to have a hard time getting out of. You're on the inside. Many times, we see it in Scripture and in history, the things that people look to as a place of safety become a trap for them. Amen? People put their trust in good works. People put their trust in religion, in a denomination, in whatever it might be. If your trust is in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not only a vain thing, it is a dangerous thing. Remember the Galatians? The Galatians thought they would improve their standing with God by being circumcised. Paul says if you do that, you're cut off because you're not trusting in God's grace. If you and I are trusting in anything other than the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we are not walking in the truth. It is imperative that our trust is in the Lord and in Him alone.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, David is in a fortress city. It turns out it's a trap. And he realizes these people that I rescued are ready to betray me. He asks the Lord and the Lord says, yes, Saul is coming. And yes, they will betray you. How would you like that to be the message you get from God? So that puts David back on the run. He flees from that place. He goes to another place. And again, he's seeking safety. And what happens? Saul is told by those people, the people where David is hiding out, go to Saul to tell Saul, hey, he's over here. How would you feel if you're David? I mean, wouldn't you want to exact a little vengeance against the people in that city? They didn't capture him. They just went and betrayed him. But when they betrayed him, and he goes on the run again, God, it says, did not allow him to be captured. David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. Where's our protection? Where's our safety? It's the Lord. It was God who protected him. And if you look at what follows, the way that he's rescued is God arranges
for the Philistines to attack somebody else. And Saul is summoned to go and help those people. I want you to suppose for a moment that you are these people over here who are getting attacked by the Philistines. And you're looking at it and thinking, what did I do to bring this on? Okay? How is this just? You have no clue that the attack on you by the Philistines was actually orchestrated by God in order to protect his anointed servant David, who was being besieged and sought by Saul. Right? The Philistines were a bunch of pagans. They were bad folk. And yet, their attack on these people over here was orchestrated by God. And it came right at the last minute in order to spare David's life. It was a rescue by the Lord involving these bad people attacking presumably these bad people. Because we're all bad people. But in other words, we look at it in terms of how it affects us. I mean, we're thinking God should not send rain because we plan a picnic. And we don't think about the fact somebody else may be saying, Lord, please send rain or my crops are not going to make it. And we're thinking, how could God send rain? Doesn't he know that my picnic is the most important thing happening on the planet this afternoon? But the fact of the matter is, sometimes the bad stuff that's happening to us is because God in his mercy is blessing somebody else. And we have to suffer in order for that to happen. Now, I don't like that kind of calculus because I don't have all the variables, okay? I don't see everything that's on God's ledger. I just see my little column right here. And I really only see part of it. But I think back to when our oldest boy, Paul, was having one of the most difficult times of his life. Right as he was turning 2 years of age, he went through, I believe it was 14 shunt failures in a little over 2 weeks' time. He had to have four brain surgeries in order to try and save him during that time frame. And they would work on him. They'd think that they'd fixed the problem. They would send us home, and Paul would have another crisis, and we'd bring him back to the hospital. They would work on him again. They'd think it was better. They'd be about to send us home, and he'd have another crisis there at the hospital. And, I mean, it was one of the most difficult periods of our lives and of his. Now, I've shared this story many times of how, as he was about to have surgery again, my wife was singing to him, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And as my wife is singing that song, a man stepped out of the room across the hall. She was singing very softly. But this guy stepped out and he said, how can you be so peaceful and so joyful when your child is going through this? And Susan answered. She said, I know that the greatest good that has ever been accomplished in all of history was accomplished through the greatest suffering and the greatest evil that has ever occurred in human history. And proceeded to begin to share the gospel with that man. That man is now a pastor in Massachusetts. Now, all the time that we were going back and forth and Paul was having crisis after crisis after crisis after crisis, we're thinking, God, why are you letting this happen? And what we didn't know is that this man was watching. And he saw us leave and he saw us come back. And he saw us leave and he saw us come back. We didn't know that when his son was sharing a room with our son, And he was sitting there by his son's bedside and wrestling with all these issues about whether or not there's a God. And if there is a God, how could he allow this kind of suffering? Our little boy, Paul, who was just turning two, would sit in the bed and look over at him and say, "Hey, hey," until finally the man would get up from his chair and come over and talk to Paul. We didn't know that God was using our son and our son's suffering and our son's sweet disposition and outgoing personality to get hold of that guy and prepare him to hear the gospel. But I've discovered something about God. He knows exactly what he's doing. And he's able to use nasty illnesses and chemo treatments and radiation treatments and surgeries and all kinds of things to put his people where they need to be in order to shine for him. Because the world sees a difference when Christians trust God in the midst of suffering. And the world is perplexed by it and wonders, what's going on? Why do you have such an attitude? Why do you have joy? And I'll tell you, one of the things that can keep us joyful is realizing God can use the Philistines to rescue us. And if we get attacked by the Philistines, it may be in order to keep the Philistines from attacking somebody else over there, or it may be to keep that person from attacking that person, because now they're going to have to come over here and help rescue us from the Philistines. All of this to say, folks, we miss out on so many things that God is doing. We don't see it, we don't understand it, but God is at work. And God is at work with love in his heart toward us. He knows what he's doing, and it's for our good, whether it feels like it or not, whether it looks like it or not, and whether we ever understand this side of heaven or not. God is working. He's working for our good. Now, God knows what he's doing. But I want you to see that in this story, there were some last-minute rescues. David and his men are literally fleeing along one side of the ridge with Saul and his much larger contingent of soldiers coming along the other side of the ridge. Okay? They're just right over there. God often puts his children in situations that are too close for comfort. And if our security is in our circumstances, we are not going to be secure. I don't know what the future holds in terms of the political and economic scene here in this country. I have some ideas of distinct possibilities that are unpleasant, but I don't know what the future holds. But what's the wonderful expression? I know who holds the future. God is at work. And you and I do not need to be afraid. We can trust in the Lord because God does all things well. His arm is not short. He's not overlooking any details. That is the God we serve. And folks, he's not indifferent. He not only knows, he cares. He cares for you. So, if you're like David, you may feel that you are not being appreciated by people that you have helped. I mean, Lord, is Saul going to come down here to Keilah? Yes. Will they turn me over to him? Yes. Ah! That just doesn't seem right. But my security is not in the people of Keilah or the people of Ziph. Our trust is in the Lord our God.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That That's pastorwood.org.